Our reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 6. I'm reading from verse 20 to 23 and then from 27 to verse 38. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, for He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." Amen. This morning we are going to veer from the path that we've been on to consider something a little different from what we've been doing. For two main reasons mainly. I wanted to do it while it was still fresh in my mind, which is getting harder and harder as the years go by. And second, because what we are going to consider today is hugely important. A week or so ago, I turned on the History Channel. I turned to the History Channel on TV and noticed that because this week people have been remembering the 75th anniversary of the D-Day landings, they were showing a number of programs about the Second World War. And that's something that's occupied a lot of my time in my reading. There was one program that I was most interested in. It was called World War II Apocalypse. And it looked at quite comprehensively all the main chapters of the Second World War. And the other program I watched was about the Hitler Youth and old men who had been part of the Hitler Youth as youngsters were being interviewed. And needless to say, as you might imagine, both programs made for tough viewing at times. And I find myself on an emotional roller coaster, at times expressing great sadness and at other times expressing deep anger. For example, when Germany invaded Russia, at first for them everything went swimmingly, everything went well, and there were lots of smiles at how easy the endeavor was. Then the realization that Russia was a vast country sank in. And supplies were taking longer and longer to reach the front line. And then the massive downpours of rain which turned the dusty dust roads of Russia into cement-like paste. And then the snows of winter and German soldiers freezing to death, completely underclothed and underprepared. The hardship they faced must have been beyond comprehension, covered in lice and suffering not only from the cold, but from things like dysentery. And that was when I found myself angry, thinking, if you hadn't started the war, you wouldn't have been suffering. If you hadn't thought of yourselves as superior to others, conquerors, then none of what had happened would have happened. You stupid people. When I watched the episode about the SS, what struck me when they interviewed old SS veterans about the Jews and the concentration camps especially, wasn't the remorse shown by these old men, for there was no remorse. What struck me was the fact that what made them sad was the belief that Hitler had left them out to dry. That Hitler had betrayed them. What made the veterans of the Hitler Youth sad, what made them weep as old men, was their growing realization as children, as they were sent into battle as children and teenagers to fight grown men, was the fact that the adventure was over. That war was real, that war was cruel, that their friends were dying all around them. What made them sad was the growing realization that they had been lied to. And in one way, my heart broke for them because they were children caught up in all that was taking place in Germany. And I remembered army camps that I went on when I was in high school. That what looked like a boys' adventure camp was actually preparation to go to war. To go and fight people on the borders of South Africa. And I found myself wondering how we make sense of all these things, the madness that engulfed the world. What are we supposed to feel for people who committed dreadful acts? I felt torn. On the one hand, I was angry at what had been perperpetrated, and on the other, I just felt just a deep sense of sadness that human beings had stooped so low, had seemingly lost any grasp of what was right and godly and good, that children had been exposed and had perpetrated violence and bloodshed and hatred. Do we seek revenge? Do we forgive? And all, as all of these thoughts and emotions, you might not want to come to watch TV with me, just by the way. As all of these thoughts and emotions spun around my head and my heart and indeed my soul, I thought about what Jesus might have done, what Jesus might have thought and felt, and then I thought of something that I'd heard and seen that I found deeply moving and deeply profound. It was a story our Christine told about a relationship that her and John had witnessed on their recent trip to Israel. You see, it's a story that tells us what is right. It's a story that for Christians points us to Jesus, points us to God. And I'd like to share that story with you this morning. And I know some of you were present on that night, and so you've heard it before. But I think you'd agree that it's a story that's worth hearing again and again. Because in such stories, as I hope you'll see, we see the inner workings of the kingdom of God. The story is about two men, one named Rami and the other named Bassam. Rami, 57, a graphic designer by profession, a 7th century Jerusalemite, if I've said that right, a Jew, an Israeli, importantly a human being, as he said, whose father came to Israel in 1946 as a survivor of Auschwitz. Bassam, born in Hebron, one of 16 brothers, a Palestinian. 45 years ago or so, as a young reserve soldier, Rami fought in the Yom Kippur War of 1973. The soldiers suffered badly and Rami lost some close friends. He came out of the war beaten and battered, an angry, cynical and embittered young man, determined to get away from the army and also anything political. He became a graphic designer, got married, and he and his wife had four children. In October 1983, they had a beautiful baby girl, and they named her Smudda. Is that right, John? She was a happy child, loved swimming, dancing, and playing the piano. She was part of a happy household. Rami's wife, Nurit, was a professor of education at the university, and life was good. On the 4th of September 1997, that happiness changed. Smudda and her friends went into West Jerusalem to buy school books, and they were killed by two Palestinian suicide bombers. They killed five people, including Smudda and all her young friends. Rami said he found himself crazily running through the streets looking for his daughter, going from one police station to the next, until he found her in the local morgue. A funeral took place on the Sunday after she was killed, and the house was filled with people for the next 7 days. "What are we going to do?" Rami asked. "What can we do with this unbearable burden filled with anger and terrible pain? What do you do with the rest of your life when you've become a totally different person?" And he realized there were two options. "I had so much anger, I wanted revenge," he said. But then he thought about it and realized that revenge would only cause more anger and more pain, and that wouldn't help. And over a very painful period that took about a year, Rami came to a point where he would try and understand why what had happened, and what he could do to prevent such painful things happening again. He met a man who changed his life. He was a religious Jew whose son Eric had been kidnapped and murdered by Hamas in 1994. And after the murder of his son, he had established an organization for people who had lost their children in the conflict, but who nevertheless wanted to live in peace and wanted to fight for peace. And so he invited Rami to one of his meetings. At first, Rami said, he watched all the people, detached and cynical. He was surprised at how many there were, and he also knew about many of their cases. He saw a friend who had lost two sons, and all these people were determined to seek peace. Then he noticed another bus arrive, and soon there were Palestinians getting out of it. Bereaved Palestinians who came forward to him, greeting him, shaking his hand, hugging him, and crying with him. He remembered an old Arab lady dressed in traditional dress. She had a picture of a girl aged about 6. "From that moment onwards," Rami said, "a change came over me, and I have dedicated my life to conveying the message. We are not doomed. We can change it. We can break the endless circle of violence, murder, retaliation, and revenge. We can teach ourselves to listen. Reconciliation is a long and bumpy road in which there are no shortcuts. Today there are high walls of fear and hatred which separate the two nations, Israel and Palestine. We're in our activities in the forum of bereaved families trying to break down this wall, to open and widen the cracks, to let the light in. The power of pain has tremendous energy to bring darkness and hate, or the opposite, a new hope, new light, and new warmth. Our blood is the same color. Our suffering and pain is identical. We shed the same tears. And so if we who have paid the highest price possible can carry on a dialogue, reconcile, and become friends, then anyone can. Bassam, born in Hebron, because he said, being a Palestinian, you found yourself to be a fighter and also a warrior. And as a young man, he fought the occupation by raising the Palestinian flag in the school grounds. And when the Israeli soldiers noticed it, they were incensed. "We were always running away from them," he said. And at the age of 12, Bassam joined a demonstration where a young boy was shot by a soldier and died in front of him. And from that moment on, he said, all he wanted was revenge. He became a part of a group and they threw stones and empty bottles until they found some discarded hand grenades and they used them against Israeli tanks. No one was hurt, he said, but at the age of 17, Bassam was given a 7-year jail sentence. They were treated as heroes by their fellow inmates, but their jailers taught them to hate and resist. He started to learn Hebrew in order to be able to kill the enemy. Bassam heard about the Holocaust movie Schindler's List. He believed it to be a lie used by the Jews to justify the occupation. He knew about Hitler, but again, he believed it all to be a lie. And then he eventually saw the film. In October 1987, 120 teenage boys, including Bassam, were waiting to get into the dining hall when suddenly alarms went off and 100 armed soldiers appeared, ordered the boys to strip naked, and started beating them until they could hardly stand. I was held the longest, he said, and beaten the hardest. What struck me was the fact that all the soldiers wore smiles on their faces. They were beating us without hatred because for them, this was a training exercise and we were simply objects. As I was beaten, I remembered the film about the Holocaust that I'd seen the year before. At this time, I'd been happy that Hitler had killed 6 million Jews. I wish he had killed all of them because then I wouldn't have been sent to prison. In some moments in that movie, however, I felt myself crying and feeling angry that the Jews were being herded into gas chambers without fighting back. I tried to hide my tears from the other prisoners who wouldn't have understood why I was crying. It was the first time I had felt empathy. So now walking between the soldiers, I shouted, murderers, Nazis, oppressors, and as a consequence, I felt no pain. The incident with the soldiers, however, made me realize we had to preserve our humanity, and I also began to realize that Israeli oppression was partly because of the Holocaust, and I decided to try and understand who the Jews were. This led to a conversation with the prison guard, which was the start of a dialogue and a friendship. We discovered we had many similarities. He even became a supporter of the Palestinian struggle. Seeing how this transformation took place through dialogue and without force made me realize that the only way to peace was through nonviolence. Now, when Bassam was released, it was about the time of the Oslo Agreement, and a two-state solution looked like it might happen, but it never did. He got married and had 6 children, and he didn't want his sons to go to jail like their father. He said he thought he knew everything about the situation, but he still lived without connection to the other side. And then he heard about refusals, soldiers who didn't want to serve, and in 2005, he began meeting secretly with such soldiers wanting to live in peace. It was very difficult, he said, as they disagreed about everything. The Israelis weren't acting to save Palestinian lives, but for the sake of the morals of their society. The Palestinians weren't acting to save Israeli lives, but to prevent their own people from suffering. Only later did they realize they needed to care about each other's people. They laid down their weapons and formed a group called Combatants for Peace. If you want to make peace, they agreed, you have to work with your enemy. In January 2007, at 9:30 a.m., Bassam's 10-year-old daughter, Abir, was killed in front of her school by a member of the... By a member of the Israeli Border Force. She was simply standing outside with her classmates. Abir's murder, Bassam said, could have led me to hatred and revenge. But for me, there was no return from dialogue and non-violence. Only one Israeli soldier killed my daughter, he said, but more than 100 former Israeli soldiers built a garden in her name at the school where she was murdered. We need to share this holy land, he said. Israelis will never give up, and Palestinians will never give up and accept Israeli control. So we have to learn to live side by side. In parents' circle, which he and Rami belong to, we can be friends and brothers and sisters, and we can live in peace because we are family. The two men spend much of their time now going to schools to tell their story and speak about their deep friendship and how that came about. They say going into schools is like walking into an active volcano because many of the young people have never seen a relationship between a Jew and a Palestinian. And when one of John and Christine's group asked Rami how he could bear to relive his dreadful loss over and over again with groups of strangers, he answered, "Because of what I see in your eyes." Love your enemies, Jesus said. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse or revile you. Why? Well, one simple answer is that by loving our enemies, they might cease to be our enemies. And I sometimes wonder whether Jesus might have watered down his message somewhat, made it easier, perhaps made it more acceptable. But I've realized that love is the crux of all things. As tough as it might be, as hard as the journey of love might be, as we have clearly witnessed this morning in the lives of Rami and Bassam, it is the only thing that brings healing. It is the only thing that binds up the wounded and brokenhearted. It's the only thing that makes the crooked path straight. And I thought about Rami and Bassam after I'd watched those programs on TV about some of the things that had taken place in the war. And the power of their stories brought peace to the thoughts of my own heart and mind and soul. But love your enemies, Jesus said. Do good and lend. Expect nothing in return. Amen.